So there was a vision on a mountaintop. But 6 days before Jesus took Peter and James and John up to the mountain height, he told them that he was going to die. Jesus began, Matthew tells us, back in chapter 16, to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and on the third day rise. The news did not go over well. Peter told him that this must never happen to you, Lord. But Jesus then called Peter Satan and told him to stand down. 6 days later, Jesus invited Peter and those two others to climb a mountain where God showed them all something other than suffering. At sea level, Jesus was headed for a cross. On the mountain, he was bursting with light and life. Condemned by the priests, he would be approved by the prophets, and betrayed by the scribes, he was beloved by the Father. Peter, who did not want Jesus to die, wanted to build a house there, and who could blame him? But Jesus led them down the mountain to Jerusalem, to the cross, to the empty tomb, but not without a vision of something more. It's almost as if God knew that somehow these disciples wouldn't be able to bear what was coming without a dose of glory. The church reads this story every Sunday in every year before Ash Wednesday, which is the day that Lent begins. Today is meant to be something of a party, indeed, with gold and white on the altar. Ash Wednesday, though, is something far different. On Wednesday will be a day when we get to confess true truths. First truth, we've made a mess of ourselves and our relationships in the world. And second truth, we're all going to die. Remember that you're dust, and to dust you shall return, is how the refrain goes. The following 40 days after Ash Wednesday are about repentance and forgiveness and death and life and our need for God. Sometimes people think of Lent as our journey to the cross. All I know is if all anyone ever saw of Christianity was those 40 days of Lent, you would think that faith itself would be a dour business. And the church's ancient rhythm of faith knows this. So before it all starts, there's a party Sunday. A dose of glory and a voice from the cloud. Transfiguration is a sign in advance of where this painful journey is going. That betrayal, however bitter it is, cannot cancel love. And that death, however inevitable, does not have the last word. Resurrection breaks in here and now, and glory bursts through the seams of common human existence. God looks at Jesus headed to Jerusalem and says the same thing that God said at Jesus' baptism. This is my son, my beloved. With him, I am well pleased. This past November, a large group of people gathered at the home of Tracy and Randy Gullickson for the baptism of Malcolm Gullickson. In our tradition, baptisms are not usually held outside of church worship unless it is an emergency. And by emergency, what we usually mean is that the one who is being baptized is in danger of imminent death. This day was more an emergency of the heart. Randy Gullickson, as many of you know, was a pastor, the director of Camp Lutherlin, a member of this congregation for decades, and a friend to many of you. He was also dying of cancer. And if he was going to baptize his grandson, Malcolm, as everyone thought might happen at some point, it was going to have to happen sooner rather than later, and then and there. The day before it happened, the family and I had gathered at the hospital. Randy knew his time was short. He put his finishing touches on his funeral plans, and we prayed together the commendation of the dying. The next day, at his house, there was a baptism. Randy wasn't able to move very much, as I recall, but he definitely directed things from his bed. Malcolm wasn't sure he wanted to have much to do with this water on his forehead, and he was quite wiggly. There was water and a light and a cloud of witnesses to the event, people whose hearts were full of love. And as with many baptisms, there was a reception afterward, plenty of coffee in the kitchen, croissants and ham. God's promises were announced as they are at all baptisms, as they were at Jesus' baptism, the promise which echoed on the mountaintop at the Transfiguration, the promises which are also remembered at every funeral. This is my child, my beloved. Water and word. I think it's safe to say that none of us gathered in the room would have wanted things to happen that way, and no one would have ever chosen the circumstances. Had we been asked, we would have said what Peter said to Jesus about the crucifixion. God forbid it, Lord, it shouldn't happen this way. But nevertheless, it was really good to be there. Because of the water and the word and the light and the love. Every baptism is, I think, a moment of transfiguration wherever and whenever it happens. There is a funeral embedded in every baptism. Although we don't often like to recognize this, because often the one who is being baptized is so young and so adorable that we just don't want to think about it. But the truth of it is that the water is really a drowning. We die to ourselves and are joined to Christ's death and resurrection. And so joined, we find ourselves miraculously alive to God. By water and a word, God promises us that this life he gives us is so enduring that nothing can vanquish it. That day, there was no denying the connection between baptism and funeral. Randy died the next day. He was a colleague, and he was a friend, and I miss him very much. But God transfigures things. And when I think of him now, I always remember the burst of glory in Malcolm's wiggles at his baptism. Amen, brother. 500 years ago, Christian church, there was a common saying, in the midst of life, we are in death. In the era of the plague, in which death was a constant companion, the saying had been made into chants and hymns. Today we repeat it, though in a different way. We say, you never know what is coming. Hug your loved ones. This day might be your last. Martin Luther, medieval theologian that he was, even put those words, in the midst of life, we are in death, to a popular tune. But one day, gripped by the gospel, Luther realized that it very much could be the other way around. Maybe it was his own moment of transfiguration. He wrote, "We say, in the midst of life, we die. God answers, no, in the midst of death, we live."